connection with his death were perfectly fulfilled at Calvary. Nothing was left out. Like over 300 in the Old Testament regarding his coming were also mentioned and perfectly fulfilled. Oh, the word of God is so exact and so precious. And so there came a time when God's Lamb would shed his blood as an atonement, a covering? No. Thank God, hallelujah. Better than a covering. This time, the blood of the Lamb of God takes away all of your sin forever. Puts his sin behind his back, and he says, I have forgotten your sin. I will remember them no more. Hallelujah. You know anything better than that? That gives a Christian a real sense of joy, relief, and peace tonight, knowing that there's no charge to God's elect. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank God for that wonderful truth. Yes, it was an hour of atonement. A lot could be said about that precious atonement. But listen, I know there are some people in the world, I meet people almost every day. And in my life, in the course of my life, when I try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus, and they say, well, I'm doing the best I can, and I believe they are. And it's an honorable thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Do good to your neighbor and try to go to church and try to be this or to be that. But you see, salvation is not by attainment. It's by atonement. Not by courage. It's through the cross work of Jesus Christ. It is not by trying. It's trusting in his finished work on the cross. It's not feeling. It's faith in the living Son of God. He died for you. Faith to believe, first of all, that you are a sinner. And secondly, to believe that he died in your place and in my place. That's why the word of God says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Listen, listen. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore your sin there on the cross. So my friend, the finest hour of Jesus for you and the finest hour for you and me is when he died on Calvary. Oh, thank God, it was an hour of atonement. But you know, it's also an hour of divine approval. God looked down upon his son, and there are some things about this hard to understand. For 6 hours, man had their day with him. Actually, it was more than that. But the night before, man had their heyday with him. And you know how what he went through. I don't have to enumerate or even try to dramatize these things. But really, he suffered long before the nails went in his hand. You know that. They sent him to Annas, from Annas to Herod, from Herod back to Pilate, from Pilate to Caiaphas, and then back to Pilate. Pilate tried to get rid of this situation, this problem. But Pilate could not do it. He saw innocence. This man is without fault. And what do you want me to do with this Nazarene who calls himself the King of the Jews? Crucify him. Crucify him. Everything went wrong in the Roman court and the Jewish court. The Sanhedrin prided themselves in justice and honor. They were honorable men. They knew the Bible. And yet when it came to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything went wrong. Every law that was established by God, they broke. I don't have time to go into detail of all the broken laws. They apprehended him on a special day, which they were not supposed to do because it was considered hunting. They tied him, his hands, before he was even charged. Oh, we could go on and on. And they wouldn't even, because of their pious and religious attitude and their beliefs, they wouldn't even go into a Gentile court. It stayed outside. You see, they were too pure because being Jews, they wouldn't defile themselves of going into Pilate's judgment hall. And they stood outside. And they beckoned him to come out, the governor, the Roman prelate. But just shows you the hypocrisy of the human heart. Oh, my friend, listen. There was no surprise to the Lord. This is the reason why he came. And God was looking on. And there man was venting out their wrath, their hatred, as they put that robe over his head, and somebody had a bright idea, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and they punctured his sacred brow. My good friend, who's with the Lord. I remember many years ago when W.J. Patterson preached on the five wounds of Christ. I don't remember a lot about his sermon, and I'm not going to try to remember his sermon. But I know, I remember when he said, the one wound, it was a contused wound, which means a wound bruised by a blunt instrument. There were many blunt instruments. They punched him mercilessly. The soldiers, you know, these men were giant of men. They were trained and disciplined men. These were the Marines of the Roman Empire. And can you imagine coming by and punching him in his face, punching him in his body? We don't know how many bruises on his body. The picture that we have of the Passion of Christ, it is tremendous. It makes you weep, but it can't tell the whole story. It's impossible to tell the whole story. And yet, when they put that robe over him and hit him over the head with that reed, and can you imagine that not only a bruised or contused wound, but it was also a perforated wound. That crown punctured his brow. I can't imagine. Man can scheme up the most vehement and the most ugly and the cruelest form of execution. Leave it to man. We're good at that. And so, and what did he do to deserve them? He took children up in his arms. What did he deserve to have nails driven through his hands? This was the penetrating wound. And then, of course, it was the incision, the wound that they drove into his spear. Now, he didn't feel that. Among other wounds that the Lord Jesus received, one of the greatest was the last one, the wound of separation from his Father God. I can't really begin to enter into that. For 6 hours at least, man had their time with him. And it was terrible and cruel. But the last 3 hours were that of darkness, remember? The elements seemed to cry out against him. Nature was not on his side. And remember, now, he created the sun. The sun didn't go into an eclipse, as Brother Horlock mentioned recently, in Manor in the Morning. It just shut down. How? I'm not here to answer that. I don't know. But everything went dark. And then men began to fear. I can't imagine the phenomena, but it must have been a horrible experience. And there he was hanging on the cross. And now listen. He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there again, your sin, friend, and mine was placed upon his son. That's why I like to warn people. Listen, listen. He spared not the old world, Noah and the flood. He spared not the angels who fell. He spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. And he spared not his own son. Why? 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 Sin. Sin was the cause. And God laid the wrath or the judgment stroke upon his own son. Mister, listen. God not going to spare you in the coming day. Whoever you are, if you're listening by radio, you can't get away with it. If you reject Christ, if you turn your back on him, you're going to come under the same economy or scope of judgment. He spared not his own son. The awful trauma of that occasion is beyond me. I think of a scene that's very touching. And the scene was this, when he looked down to his mother and he said, woman, behold thy son. And then, son, behold thy mother. That was John, the cousin of the Lord Jesus. And you know, I got this from Brother Horlick, but it touched my heart. He says, there was Mary looking up at her beloved son. The blood streaming down his face. No doubt she remembered when he was a boy, how she used to wipe his brow. Even as a baby, when she cuddled him. And here he is nailed to a cross, and she can't do anything for him. And the blood just streaming down his body. I wonder what went through Mary's heart. It was pierced through. Remember she said in her song, that day many shall call me blessed. I wonder how blessed Mary was then at the foot of the cross. And the crowds were mocking and gaping and said, come down! You know, it was common for people to stream by the hundreds, sometimes thousands. And they came by, they would be shouting, failure! Look at him! Is that the Nazarene to perform miracles? And he can't even come down off a cross? My friend, let me tell you something. It took more power for Jesus Christ, the Lord, to stay on the cross than to come down. That's why he told Peter, put up your sword. I don't need you to fight. I could call 12 legions of angels. Can you imagine that? 72,000 angels, just a snap of the finger, would be summoned to his side or to his aid. Why one angel put the Assyrian army to flight? 185,000 Assyrians. Sennacherib, that captain, that great general, was put to flight. One angel, 185,000 people died. I'm not a mathematician, but if you figure it out, it might take us a little while, like I did. But Brother Horlick worked that out for me. That would mean all the angels summoned could actually kill 13.5 billion people. A half of that, 35,000 angels could depopulate the entire world. 35,000 angels. Jesus said I could call 72,000 angels. But he didn't call them. Aren't you glad? He didn't come down. Aren't you glad? My friend, listen. He was destined to go to the cross. For that hour, he said, this is my hour. I've come to glorify the Father and the Father to glorify the Son. The hour of approval, the hour of atonement, and now it's the hour of agony. And oh, what agony. It was right from the start. Born in poverty. Some try to downplay that. Just born in a meager stable. And even turtle doves his mother had for his dedication, the poorest of all the offerings that you could possibly bring. Poor. He was destined to be poor because that was his will. We know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. He borrowed a penny to illustrate his sermon. He borrowed a boat to be a pulpit to preach from. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. I want to tell you something, my friend. In Revelation 19, he's coming back, not on a donkey, but on a white horse. Thank God, a Lone Ranger rides again. That used to be my favorite story. But this time, it's not the Ranger of the movie. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And he stands upon the Mount of Olives. And you talk about a tsunami. My friend, let me tell you something. The world is yet to see one of the greatest tsunamis that the world has ever seen. When he stands upon the Mount of Olives, the mountain will split in two. The Mediterranean Sea will pour down into the valley. Yes, into the Dead Sea. That's why Ezekiel said, they shall stand upon the shores of En-Gedi, and they will cast their nets and catch fish. Men used to say, when they read that in the Bible, they used to say, look at that. Fish out of the Dead Sea. Nothing could live in the Dead Sea. My friend, let me tell you. He's going to bring all the armies, the enemies, the kingdoms of the world to naught. They're going to be brought to their feet. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friend, you're going to bow at coming day too. If you don't bow now, you don't bow tonight. The day is coming that you're going to bow. Oh, God grant that you will know what it means to give your heart to him now. It is important not to be coerced, but to willingly, voluntarily, just bow your heart to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was an hour of agony. Even a borrowed tomb, it wasn't his. You know, they parted his raiment, his garment. They cast lots. That was fulfilled, of course. Can you imagine gambling at the foot of the cross for his clothing? Because it was a seamless robe. And I often think of that. Remember when he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And next we find some women making clothes for him in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. I also see something else. White glistening raiment of his in the Mount of Transfiguration. What a sight that must have been when Peter, James, and John saw it. They were enthralled at it. They couldn't get over it. The brightness of its glory. But I see something else. I see a woman pale looking. emaciated in form, bent over, weak, ready to die. She's pressing her way through the crowd, and she's saying, pardon me, let me through. Please let me through. And she's moving herself through, though she's so weak in body. And finally, when she gets near the Savior, she falls prostrate there on the ground, but just in reach, where she could just touch the hem of His garment. And immediately she felt the virtue and the power surge through her body, and she was healed instantly. And Jesus said, who touched me? Peter said, Master, everybody around you, it's wrong of you. And you're asking, who touched you? The woman came trembling before Him, because she knew. And she got a blessing because of her faith. There was so much power in His garment, and now they're gambling for it at the base of the cross. In His sandals. What man could fill the shoes of Jesus? I wonder who got His sandals. I often think of that. My friend, nobody could fill His shoes. Nobody's worthy to, nor even to wear His seamless robe. But then there on the cross, He gives out another cry. And this time, it's a cry that always makes me think. He cried, I thirst. I thirst. My friend, it was He, Jesus Christ the Lord, who caused water to come out of the flinty rock in the desert many years ago, the wilderness, when 2.5 million people marched through under the leadership of Moses. And He caused water to come out in abundance, and they were able to drink and to drink and to drink. And now He said, I thirst. It's the same Jesus. A woman came to Him, and He said, give me a drink. And she said, how come you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? We have no dealings, you know, with each other. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask me, and I would give you water that you'll never thirst again. Living water. Living water. He said, give me to drink. She said, go call your husband. I don't have any husband. Jesus said, you have well said. You've already had 5, and the one you now have is not your own. That woman was so convicted of her sin, He never condemned her, though. And she went out. Whatever she got, it must have been something precious. She went and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Messiah? I believe she got it. Oh, my friend. But He gave her living water. He takes a towel, dips His hand in a basin of water, washes His disciples' feet. And He laid aside His garment. Listen. He served the disciples on that occasion. He said, I am the water of life. And now He cries, I thirst. He gave all of that up. He hungered. He thirsted. He was in agony. The form of crucifixion was so terrible. Men, the Syrophoenicians who invented it, made it their business to make it such cruel as they possibly could make it. Sometimes men 3-4 days hung on that cross. And He suffered so terribly. And yet in all of that, He never argued. He doesn't fight nor wrestle. He groaned, I believe. Oh yes, you can't have that kind of suffering without groaning. You ever notice how many animals in connection in prophecy, in connection with His suffering? The bulls of Bashan. Bulls are strong oxen. That's just symbolic of how men were in bruising Him. It says also that He's like the owl of the desert. What is the owl? The owl is a lonely creature. They're like the sparrow alone upon the housetop. And there are many others. He said, even a lion in Psalm 22. What does a lion do? It has that tearing, mauling effect. So even the lion-like aspect of His suffering was involved in His crucifixion. But this is one that always touches my heart. The psalmist said in reference to the Lord Jesus, he said, I am a worm. Now, he wasn't thinking of a dirty little wiggly creature in the earth. The whole truth behind Him, like a worm, was this. A worm has no legs to run. It has no hands to fight or defend itself. You see the picture? The Lord Jesus Christ, who could have defended himself on the cross, his hands were nailed to the cross now. His feet were nailed. Not that he would run. Not that he would try to come down. But I am a worm. Oh, my friend, listen. Surely this will touch your heart. Just remember, he loves you. He cares for you. There's no greater story in all the world than the story of the cross and his resurrection power. I could tell you stories. One comes to my mind, but it comes short in trying to tell you something about the love of God. A young man, much like the prodigal son of the Bible, left home. And when he left his house, he determined not to go back. Mind you, his father was a kind man. He really was. Never ill-treated him, but he wanted to see the lights of the world. And so he left. But the father, being the father he was, wouldn't give up. He was determined to find his boy. Oh, he had a difficult time. The boy not only changed his address, told people, don't give anybody his address. He didn't want his father to find him. He even changed his name. Now, that's what you call real hatred. There was no reason for him to hate his dad the way he did. But the father had a little money, and he had men who went in search for him. He also went in search for him. It was so exasperating. It was terrible. The young man went from worse to worse, drugs, drink, you name it, and he lived an awful life of debauchery and sin. So to make a long story shorter, the father finally caught up with him. But unfortunately, the young man had got himself in so many gambling debts as well as drug debts that they were going to kill him. One of the gangsters vowed that he would kill him. And so they too were in search for that young man. And the father was in search for him as well. And what came the day, but out in this deserted cabin, that's where the boy was holding up. The father found him. Now that's the father's love. Cost money, took a long time, but he finally found him. But he found him dying. He was blue in the face. And I don't want to make you upset, but he was drowning in his own vomit. It was an awful condition. His body was a stench. It was just terrible, without trying to describe that factor. But you talk about love. The father bent down, applied mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He loved his boy so much. Nothing mattered. He didn't see the filth or smell the filth. Only thing was his boy was dying, and he wanted to save him. And he brought him back to life. The boy began to breathe. His color was coming back to him. Just then, the door slammed open. And a man with a gun, a revolver, that's the gangster, in his hand, fired two shots. But simultaneously, while the two shots hit the father in the chest, the father also pulled out his gun and fired at the same time and killed the gangster. And he slumped over his boy's body, dead. Dead. The boy put his arm around the lifeless form of his father, and he said, "Father, Father, I never realized that you loved me so much. I didn't realize that you loved me so much." That's a very weak story of Calvary. And some of you will say, perhaps in hell, and I hope not, "Oh God, I didn't realize that you loved me so much. I have no reason to be here in this place. Oh, how could I have been so foolish to miss it?" But then on the other hand, tonight could be your finest hour. By just bowing the knee to Christ, I'm going to ask you to bow your head because time is gone. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. I was reading this morning when Jesus said, "He that is ashamed to confess me before men, him will I also be ashamed to confess before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, I got saved at my bedside, but Wednesday night I publicly confessed Christ, and that's when I got the real joy of my salvation. I wonder tonight, if there's somebody here, and the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. Is there someone? Well, hands won't save you. But man, there's so much distraction, chatter, and noise. Is there someone here? Just quietly slip your hand up. "Mr. Perry, I want to give my heart to the Lord tonight. I want to be saved." as Morris and some of my brethren be glad to take you in the office. I'm not going to ask you to stand up tonight or come forward, but right where you are, don't turn him away. Is there someone? You've been thinking about it for a long time, but you're not going to let this moment go by. Pray for me. I want to be saved. Is there somebody here in this meeting tonight? Right at this moment, God is speaking. I sense His voice here tonight. I sense the Spirit of the Lord here tonight. Are you going to turn Him away? Are you going to say no? How many times will you say no until one of these days God turns His back on you, if that's possible? Is there someone, young lady, young man, right now, quietly slip your hand up. Pray for me. Pray for me. Lord, we pray that You'll indeed bless this service tonight. Your precious word, though it may be given by a weak vessel, Lord, Your word is never weak. It's always powerful. And we pray indeed for some heart maybe that's burdened, someone that really wants the Lord as their Savior and Redeemer. We pray that tonight they'll understand it's just a prayer away. If they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they shall be saved. God grant that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bless Your word tonight, Lord, wherever it's heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Into my heart, into my heart, come in. Will you make that prayer tonight? Tell Him to come into your heart right at this moment, and then tell us about it after the service. Will you do that? I hope you do.